Once again, we'd like to begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 27. Before we go, let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased through the ministry of your Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that now indwells and infills every believer. We ask that you would take your word and speak to us. That Spirit would overrule all things and make Christ manifest. Lord, maybe this morning to someone for the first time who has perhaps been in church a great deal, never really comprehended, never really understood what the church is, what we're to be, and what we will be one day. We just pray that your good and your perfect will be accomplished to the glory and to the praise and to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name. Amen. Once again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. At the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, its length and its width and its height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardony, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophaz, the 11th, janeth, the 12th, amherst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen to the reading of God's word. This passage and the first five verses of chapter 22 that I knew we weren't going to get to today, so that's why we didn't read them. But they form the last division, the last thing that is revealed to the Apostle John. It is the absolute apex of the book of Revelation. It is the purpose. It is the goal. It is what John has, through the inspiration of the Spirit, what Christ has revealed to his servant to give to the seven churches, which represent and point to all the church of all ages, from the beginning of the church to the consummation of all things. The book of Revelation is telling us and revealing to us that Christ goes to war for his church. He goes to war for his bride. The book of Revelation, we saw from the very beginning, is telling us, chapter 4, is telling us, when John is called up into heaven, look unto heaven, look into heaven before you look at things on the earth. And if we walk away from the book of Revelation, maybe just with one thought, one thing that we could do is to be able to look into heaven and see a throne and see seated on that throne a lamb as if was slain. And there's something in our hearts, there's something in our lives that says, that lamb died for me. That lamb purchased me. That lamb is on the throne, reigning and ruling over all things for me as a part of his bride. You've heard it 1,000 times, maybe more. We live in such a self-focused, self-centered culture and time. It's always been that way. In a real sense, since Adam said, Lord, I don't have to listen to you. I can live in your world with me in the center. I don't have to fulfill the purpose for which you created man and woman. You created humanity. But seeing being able to look into heaven and sing something of the glory of this Lamb before we look at the things of this earth. That's what the book of Revelation is about. We're never going to figure out all of these images and details, and we don't have to. They're symbols that point to something else. And it all boils down to this war between the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the true Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the false Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And all the way through the book of Revelation, we see wars and fighting. But then we have these little breaks. We see in chapter 7, the Lamb in Mount Zion singing with this gigantic multitude of people, the church. What we see in these chapters, and we're seeing that the church wins. We win. This is what we have in our future if we are in Christ now. This is what is in our future. This is what we have to look forward to as we go through the trials, as we go through the difficulties, as we go through the tears, as we go through the sorrows. It's not out of control. Satan isn't in control. He's nothing but a servant, an instrument in the hands of this reigning Lord. This is what, this is how it ends. The glorious church, every believer in glorified bodies, living in the presence with this reigning Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever in heaven. In a new heaven and a new earth. In a creation, in this creation that has been freed of all the effects of sin. Imagine that. Think about that. We look at this world and we see beautiful things and we see amazing things, but they've been marred by the wrath of God. The world that was created, we are told in 2 Peter, was destroyed in the flood. So everything we see in the way of beauty can't even compare with the world that was created. And the world that was created won't be able to compare with the world that is going to be the new creation when all the effects of sin is removed from this creation, and heaven and earth are brought back together again. That's what we're looking forward to. Heaven and earth. The presence of God. Once again, with His people walking in this new creation together. You know what? We're not given all that much information about heaven. If you look in the scripture, we're not given all the that many details about what heaven is really going to be like. So we have so many questions. But we've got to realize the Lord has given us everything we need. He's giving us everything we need to know. And really, in this chapter, He gives us a beautiful picture of what's in our future. Right now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're called to place our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, where Christ is, that's where heaven is. Where Christ is, that's where heaven is. And we'll see that maybe here in a minute. But if we had all these details about heaven and boy, again, the way we are in our yet glorified state, we'd be wanting to take our eyes all the times off of Christ and kind of look to what we have coming. And we do it now anyhow. I wonder if my family unit's going to be in heaven. Oh, I can't wait to see Grandma in heaven. Well, if my children aren't in heaven, I will never be able to be happy. Where Jesus is, that's heaven. And as we focus, and as we live, and as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a little taste of that. We get a little taste of what it's going to be like as we rest and trust in His promises. Not just knowing things in our heads, but in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain, knowing the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know that now. We've got to experience that now if we're in Christ. Not fully, not completely, but if there's never a moment, if there's never a time in our lives when we become overcome by the presence of Christ's glory in our lives, go back. Go back. Seek Christ until you know. You see something by a working of the Holy Spirit that changes who you are. We're given enough information about what's coming to encourage us and to strengthen us and to comfort us. Whenever we share what we shared before the church service, we live in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, with fallen people. We're going to die physically. These bodies are going to stop functioning. Unless the Lord would be pleased to return and bring all things to an end. One of these days we're going to see Christ. We're going to see Christ. I've often said that well, before we go there, why? What are we to be about? What are we to be doing? In the midst of the trials and the difficulties, we're to be witnessing to the truth and to the power of the gospel of Jesus. That's our vocation. That's our calling if we are in Christ. To witness to the truth of the power and of the glory and of the truth of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts. If the Spirit of God does a work in our lives, that work is to reveal to us the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are to seek evermore to sanctify Him, to set Him apart more and more in our heart. He is there. We don't put him there. He is put there by the Spirit of God, by the sovereign regenerating work of the Spirit of God. He's there. Now we're called to recognize that and to live in light of that more and more. Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart and be ready to give the defense, ready to give the reason for the hope that is in you. The real hope. Not the wish, not the maybe. The hope that is in you to the glory of Christ. There are only really two religions in the world. They're called by many different names and many different philosophies, but there's only two religions in the world. There's people who do certain things, read certain works, pray, do good deeds, do good works, attend services in order to get something. They know that in their heart of hearts, they know in their conscience, they know through creation that there is a God, there is a Creator. They know one day that they will stand before Him. So they're doing all these things that maybe when I die, maybe I can get a ticket. I can get a pass into His heaven. Maybe He will allow me in. So I'm doing all these things. And not one of those people will enter into the presence of God. Because ultimately they're doing these things with their eyes upon themselves. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be separated. Then there's a second religion, the only true religion. People who do certain things, read, pray, do good things, attend services, not in order to get something, but because they've already been given something. Doing all of these things, good things, not perfectly, but consciously. Doing these things because we have been given grace. We have been given forgiveness of sin. The love of Christ now constrains us. The love of Christ for us, not our love for Him. Thank God we're not controlled. We're not living in light of our love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, we are controlled, we are constrained by the love of Christ, His love for us, His church, and by a working of the Spirit of God, I now see myself as a part of that church that John is talking about in Revelation chapter 21. Look with me in James. Just back up a few chapters. This just jumped at yesterday as I was doing the radio program. James chapter 1. See, understanding Revelation 21 is the only thing that makes any sense out of James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that, purpose clause, so that the purpose of trials, testing, proving of faith, producing endurance, to keep on keeping on, knowing You've got to know, verse 8. You've got to know, not from a theological book, not from a just a writing. We've got to know from experience that the testing, the trying of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect or mature or complete. You may be accomplishing what the Lord's purpose is for us. But that's not what really jumped out at me. It's really verses 17 and 18. I didn't get through all those verses yesterday on the radio, but it was, again, we just kind of skipped down and looked at this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, no turning. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. If we are in Christ this morning, He brought us forth by the word of truth, by the gospel. We do not bring ourselves forth. We do not do things and these things and that thing and this and that in order to be accepted. We are brought forth by the word of the gospel. So that, purpose clause, we would be kind of first fruits among the creatures. It's all of grace. It's all of God's doing, that we would be first fruits among the creatures. You know what's really interesting? In the first creation, God created all things, heavens and earth, all things. On the sixth day, the last day of creation, He rests on the seventh. On the sixth day, He creates the people who will occupy creation. In the new creation, what does He do? He creates the people first. Through the gospel, He calls together His true people, His church, His body. And then at the end, He's going to create the new heaven and the new earth. He just reverses things. We are a part of that new. We are to be the first fruits of creatures, because we've been placed by God's grace in Christ. Christians are people who, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, have seen something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Right now, we see, you can, in your mind's eye, you can see it right now. You can see it right now. You can see something of it. You can see something of it, that it now controls and constrains and empowers and encourages and strengthens you, not just with words. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts. He did it. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do we see Christ in His glory in the midst of trials and pain and suffering? Do we see something of it? Do we see something of it that allows us to respond in word, in endurance, in faith, in resting and trusting in Christ enough that someone would say, "What's the reason for the hope that's within?" Every believer has seen has seen something that has captured their hearts, captured our lives. They have become a new creation. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, any boy, any girl be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. That old world religion of doing to get passes away to the religion that says doing because we've received. We've been given. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Just let's take an example of that. Then I'll give you the broad outline of the message. I mean, the closer, the longer we run the race, the more visible we trust Christ becomes. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, running the race set before us, laying aside everything that entangles us. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is very clear. In verse 34, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Where Jesus is heaven. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who will lose his life for my sake will find it. Back up to chapter 8, Matthew. Look at verse 22. It's radical. This work of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us something of the glory of Christ is a radical work. It's a life-changing work. It's a life-controlling work. Verse 22. There's a man. His father's just died. Look at the start of verse 21. Another of his disciples, said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jewish tradition, nothing more important for a son to do than to make sure his father was buried in the ground, actually before sundown. The greatest responsibility in culture that he had. But Jesus said to him, follow me. Allow the dead to bury the dead. Radical. Seeing something of the glory of Christ that makes setting forth and obeying and following the glory of Christ the most important desire, the greatest desire, the focus of our lives. Why? Because we know, we have experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit, not something we muster up, not something that we produce in ourselves, we know, and again, quote Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I've died. I've seen me joined to Christ's work upon the cross of Calvary. I've been crucified with him, but nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The focus of my life is not to set myself forward, but it's to set Christ forward in his glory. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's love and that's forgiveness. That's love and that's forgiveness. He gave himself up for me to die as my substitute, to take my place under the full wrath of God that was due me. He bought me. He purchased me as his bride because he loved me. And he loved me before the foundation of the world. Those two truths, those two things, those two precious truths is now what directs and controls my life. Talking about it in Sunday school, what's your identity? What's your identity as a Christian? It is, I am loved of Christ before the foundation of the earth. I am purchased. I am the bride of Christ. I am the body of Christ. I am the church of Christ. That's who I am. That's my life. And it's that group that is being described in Revelation chapter 21. And give me another 45 minutes and we will look. That's Revelation chapter 21. It's not some place we're going to go. Revelation is describing what we are. What we are now in these fallen, broken bodies indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. What we are now to a degree. But oh, what we're going to be. What we're going to be. At the great consummation of all things. This is what is waiting for you, child of God. This is what is in store for you. And he uses four symbolic pictures. He uses, as you read it over this week, because we're going to be here again next week, we can say. Read it. There's the picture of the bride. That's the church. Come up and I'll show you. Come here, and verse 9, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We are the wife of the Lamb. And then verse 10 says, he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. The wife of the Lamb is the holy city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is not where we're going to go live. It's who we are. We're being described. And then there's the symbol of the temple in this passage. There was no temple in this city as it's described. Because we are the temple. Right now, as the church, we are the temple. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of Christ. And then finally, in 22, the first five verses, we'll see that we're the garden. So you have bride, you have city, you have temple, you have garden, all describing the church who will exist in the new heaven and the new earth in the very presence of Christ. How do you view life? Let me read some smart people to finish the message. How do you view life? Let me show you a contrast between Mark Twain and Charles Spurgeon. Contemporaries. Mark Twain. The burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. I don't disagree with that. At length, ambition is dead. Go down to Pine Ridge. Go room to room. What ambition do you see? Just draw the next breath. Pride is dead. Care how they look, some of them. Vanity is dead. Longing for release is in their place. All I want to do is die. I want all this to be over. They so falsely believe it'll be better after I die. It won't. It comes at last. Death comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them. There's more poison in that death than we can imagine. And they vanished from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness. Charles Spurgeon writes, "To come to thee is to come home from exile. To come to land out of the raging storm. To come to rest after long labor. To come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes." That's seeing something of the glory of Christ. That is the center revelation of the book of Revelation. And then finally, from Thomas Watson. And this is the only thing that makes any sense out of James 1. "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials." Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, writes, "We glorify God by walking cheerfully." Oh, wish we could believe that. Not phony, not faking it, not just with words, but walking with a countenance of cheer and joy because we know what's coming. It brings glory to God when the world sees a Christian that has within him, by the grace of God, I added that, that has within him that can make him cheerful in the worst times, that can enable him with the nightingale to sing with a thorn at his breast. The people of God have ground for cheerfulness. I am loved and I am forgiven no matter what is happening around me. They are justified and adopted, and this creates inward peace. It makes music within whatever storms are without. Can we look forward? Can we see? Read these verses, 21:9 through 22:5, and see ourselves in this multitude. And may it strengthen us and encourage us and comfort us and bring a cheerfulness in every part of our lives. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that absolutely demonstrates this love, this forgiveness that belonged to everyone whose name you wrote in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and will be made manifest in this life and will be consummated in the glorious presence of the church and their groom and their Lord and their Savior for all eternity. Father, help us this morning to realize that being in this gospel in Christ prevents us from ever seeing ourselves as a victim. A victim of circumstances, a victim of this world, a victim of the flesh, a victim of the devil, because our Lord reigns. And he works all things to conforming and perfecting so that he can present to himself a perfect bride. As we read in Ephesians 5. Father, would you turn our eyes off ourselves and turn them unto this glorious Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning for the first time. And we will give you all glory and praise as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.